Well, the date today is the 14th of November. And it is 43 years to the day since 14th of November 1969, the Apollo 12 spacecraft. Now, that's the second manned mission to the moon. It was launched, Cape Canaveral, United States. And that day, the then president, Richard Nixon, was the first United States president to attend the liftoff of any manned spaceflight. I don't know whether they came in the plaque to commemorate it or not. But it reminds me of that occasion, about 4 months before, which is the 24th of July, 69, when following the safe return to Earth of Apollo 11, same Richard Nixon had greeted three astronauts, two of whom, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, had just 3 days before that put the first human footprints on the surface of the moon. Now, in Richard Nixon's own words at the time, when I talked with them through the window of their quarantine chamber, it was hard to contain my enthusiasm or my awe at the thought that the three men the other side of the glass had just returned from the moon. I said impulsively, "This is the greatest week in the history of the world since the creation." And that statement earned the president a gentle word of rebuke from his longtime friend, one Billy Graham. "Mr. President, I know exactly how you felt. I understand exactly what you meant. But even so, I think you may have been a little excessive." And we know this morning that the events of that first Passion Week made it, not as Richard Nixon said, the greatest week in the history of the world since creation. No, indeed, it made it the greatest week ever. And as most of you know, week by week, we have been considering characters who played some role in Passion Week, in the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus. And last week, Mervyn spoke to us about the soldiers. Calls to me this week to look with you at the Jewish rulers and the crowd of passers-by. My Bible reading comes from a merging of the accounts given by two of the Gospel writers, Matthew and Luke. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And those who passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "You, who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the rulers also sneered, saying, "He saved others? Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the malefactors, one of the criminals, hanging there, railed at him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And I want to think with you of two taunts which were flung in our Lord's teeth by both the Jewish leaders, chief priests, elders, scribes, as they were known, and by those who were passing by. And not that we would be surprised at that constant stream of spectators who walked past, because it is quite evident that consistent with Roman practice of citing crucifixions in public places as a deterrent to any would-be criminals, the place of our Lord's crucifixion was situated beside one of the main roads into Jerusalem. Many pilgrims on their way into the city for the Passover feast would therefore have travelled that way. I refer to two taunts flung in the Saviour's face. First, there was the repeated chorus, which you could hardly have missed. Save yourself, hurled at him from every direction. The crowd, I read, reviled him. As they looked across at him, they saw him only as a failure, a loser, and pausing on their way, therefore, to wag their heads in a gesture of contempt, as if they were saying, so that's all it came to in the end. They poured scorn on something he had once said, but which they had entirely misunderstood. You, who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. For their part, the Jewish leaders had come simply to gloat and to scoff. Unwilling to lower themselves to address our Lord directly, they spoke to one another, calling out sarcastically, in a stage whisper meant for his ears, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Save yourself. Let him save himself. The idea soon caught on. Within minutes, the soldiers who were there to guard him, approaching him, lifted their drinking vessels tantalizingly near his parched lips, only to snatch their vessels away again. And then, in all likelihood, pointing up at the inscription above his head, which read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, they, the soldiers, called out cynically, if you are the King of the Jews, as that placard thing says, save yourself. And then one of the malefactors added his penny's worth, taking up the very same refrain, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. And then adding his own distinctive twist, save yourself and us. And so it was that from every quarter, Jesus was bombarded by the same challenge. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. And how those words must have stung him, because he knew what those who voiced those words did not know, that in one sense at least he could have done just that. Had he not earlier informed Peter that over 72,000 angels hovered no further than a prayer away? But no. In spite of anything which either the rulers or the crowd or any others might say, he would not save himself. Rather, as the Apostle Paul once wrote, he gave himself. And he did it out of love for us, the unlovely. But I said I wanted to think with you of two taunts flung in our Lord's teeth by those who passed by and by the Jewish rulers. For these two very different groups united, if I can change the picture, to throw down a second gauntlet at his feet. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, was the challenge issued by the crowd, on the back of which the rulers very quickly sneered in effect, yes, indeed, if he is the King of Israel, King of Israel, who are you kidding? Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Come down from the cross. Come down from the cross, was their united demand. But no, he didn't. No, he wouldn't come down. And we all know why. In one sense, the Jewish rulers hit the nail on the head when among the insults with which they pelted him, they sneered, he saved others, himself he cannot save. For that was the very choice he faced. To come down from the cross and so to save himself, or to remain there, that he might save others. They, the rulers, never realized it. But it was not the strength of the nails, it was not the might of Rome that held him there. They never knew that it took a far greater power to hold him on the cross than it would ever have taken to bring him down. The only power which could keep him there was his love, his fathomless love for each one of us. Many of us will ponder afresh, God willing, in a few weeks' time, the fact that he had some 30 years previously willingly come down from his heaven. And some wonder that was. But the wonder of wonders is that he, who then willingly came down from his heaven, now refused to come down from his cross. At the outset I made the claim that the events of that first Passion Week made it the greatest week ever. But it was that only because, in spite of the taunts flung in his teeth by both rulers and crowd, because he neither saved himself nor came down from the cross. Now if that isn't love, let's pray.